to the Word of God. And actually, let me pray for us, since Han read some very convicting words from Spurgeon about prayer. And I think it is definitely something great that we need to be doing, kind of to increase our faith, because many times we, as we go through our day-to-day, we don't see the glory. We don't see heaven in our everyday. And yet by faith, that's why we pray and get a glimpse of heaven, a glimpse of God. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for giving us this time to worship. It's time to hear from you. It's time to set aside our burdens. Lord, we have many burdens. We have many cares, Lord. Pray that you would help them to help us to lay them down at your feet. Lord, these burdens are not inconsequential. These burdens are not light. Lord, indeed, they are very heavy, Lord. So we thank you that you have called us to lay down these heavy burdens and take upon ourselves a lighter burden, that of you. Lord, help us to rest in your burden this morning. We pray especially, Lord, for all those that have gone back to college or gone to college for the first time. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with them as they are away from us. We pray that you would protect them. We pray that you would build them up through their studies. We pray that you would build them up through the church they attend there and the fellowships that they go to and the friends that they have. And we pray for us this morning as we come to your word, Lord. May you open up our minds and our hearts. May you transform our minds from the reading and listening of your word, Lord, so that our lives may not be conformed to this world, but may be conformed to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's open up to the book of Acts. We are in Acts chapter 9. Still, I know, I promise this will be the last sermon on Acts chapter 9. We will finish up and we will go on to Acts chapter 10. And Acts chapter 10 and 11 will be a lot faster, I promise. All right, so Acts chapter 9, verse 32. And if you have found a page in your Bible, could you shout out page number? What number was it? 778. All right. So if you're using the church Bible, it is page 778. Maybe. There's some contest to that. 778. Would you like to challenge? Oh, too much Olympics. So. All right. Acts chapter 9. Verse 32, and we will finish up the chapter. Now as Peter traveled around the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Ananias, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. "Ananias," Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat." Immediately Ananias got up, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which, when translated, is Dorcas, who is always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. All right, this is a very, it seems kind of like a placeholder until we get to chapter 10. It seems like it's just setting the stage for what's to come. And as I was deciding what to preach on this morning, I really wanted to kind of skip through it really fast and get to the next chapter, because next chapter is the big next story in the book of Acts, where God's word breaks out in a great way and does something completely new that affects all of us in this room. Assuming none of us are Jewish. But assuming you are non-Jewish, Acts chapter 10 affects you in a very personal, very direct way. And so I wanted to get there because it's this big next destination. But as I was reading through this passage, I'm like, oh, I gotta stop here. I gotta do this first. Even though it seems very straightforward, and all the commentaries I was reading just kind of like skip through it, and there's not much information there. But there is something for us, and so let's just look through the passage, examine it, see what try to understand it better, and then we'll talk about some application. All right. So Peter is engaging in a bit of travel because the persecution is over. Right, there's a persecution that came up after Stephen, and Paul was heading that up. And two events have led to the end of any kind of big organized persecution. The first being Saul was converted. And so the big person that was heading up the persecution of the church turned to Christ, or Christ turned him to himself. And the second thing is kind of funny if you think of it that way. But in verse 30... when the Jews heard that Saul was being persecuted himself, they sent him off to Tarsus. All right, so the end of the persecution ended when they sent Paul home. Like, here's this troublemaker, send him home. All right, he was converted. They sent him off back to Tarsus, is his hometown, and Jerusalem has peace. Maybe it's coincidental. But God chose this time to give Jerusalem, the church around the area, a time of rest, a time of peace. And so Peter uses this chance to go out traveling. All right, so the church has now scattered all from Jerusalem, all over the region, Samaria, Judea, all over. And so Peter is engaging in a bit of shepherding, right, because he's kind of the main big apostle that Jesus left in charge. And he said, Jesus told him, he gave him the charge, and when he restored him, take care of my sheep, take care of my church. This is what you need to be about. So Peter's doing that, and he's going around the areas. He's visiting all the Christians that have left Jerusalem, and he's visiting all the new Christians that have come up as the word has been spread all around the area. So he gets to this place named Lydda, about 20, 30 miles out from Jerusalem, and he comes across a paralytic. We don't know how he comes across a paralytic. We don't know anything about him. He doesn't really, Luke doesn't really include that much in the story. But all we know is he meets this paralytic, and he's been paralyzed for 8 years. 8 years means he's been lying on this mat for 8 years, right? His friends have to drag him anywhere. If he wants to make a living, which means beg, he needs, his friends need to pick him up by the mat and bring him over to some kind of public square so he can ask for money. And then when he's finished, his friends bring him back home. Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. And then he says something that most of us have heard growing up, get up and make your bed. But it's pretty cool in the way he says it, because this is a paralytic. He's been on his bed for 8 years. Peter's saying, get up, get your mat, clean that up, because you're not going to need it anymore. All right, that must have been powerful for the person who's, he's been attached to this mat for 8 straight years. And now Peter's like, put it away. You're not going to need it. You're going to be healed. This is going to be something new. You're going to be able to get on with your life. You're going to be able to be productive. You're going to be able to walk around. You're not going to be needing this bed anymore. Put it away. And he gets up, and the result is Everyone who lives in Lydda and Sharon, Sharon's like the surrounding area, they hear about it. And so many, and a lot of people believe. And then another story. In Joppa, there's this woman, disciple, named Tabitha. And Tabitha is the Aramaic, means gazelle. Unfortunately, when you translate into Greek, it comes out to be Dorcas, which doesn't quite sound as nice as Tabitha. But it both means the same thing, just different language. And she is very gifted, and she takes care of the poor, she takes care of the needy, she takes care of all the widows. But she gets sick and dies. And they send for Peter. They hear he's nearby because he's the main apostle, so everyone's like, oh, Peter's nearby. He's about just 10 miles away. So they call for Peter. Peter, come on. Peter's like, oh, well, someone just passed away. They're calling me. They're not calling Peter for funeral rites. They want him. Peter knows. He wants them. He wants them to come and raise the dead. Can you think of the pressure? Like, you're just going around, teaching the believers, helping people out, and suddenly you get an emergency call. Not someone sick, someone's already dead, and they want you to do something about it. But Peter goes, he rushes there, and imagine the scene. Everyone's around and showing them all the stuff that Tabitha did, and you can just see the great effect that Tabitha had in her community, that she was an integral part in taking care of everyone. And she's died, and they've washed her, and they put her in an upper room. In Jerusalem itself, the burial would happen right away. But kind of outside on the outskirts, people could wait a couple days. So you wash the body, put it in an upper room, because upper room is more ventilated. Dead things smell. So you put it in the upper room, and the breezes hopefully will carry the smell away. As people, can spend their time mourning and remembering the life of Tabitha. But Peter shows up and gets them all out of the room. Enough crying, get out. I wonder what was going through his mind. Like, what am I going to do? But he spends time in prayer. I wish Luke had told us how much time he spent in prayer. But he spends time in prayer. He prays, and he turns toward the dead woman. And this must take a lot of faith. He talks to the dead woman. Not just in the, oh, you were great in your life and you're in a better place, but talks to it and commanding, get up. Tabitha, hey, get up. Wake up. And she gets up. And he presents her to the believers. And the result is, verse 32, became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Pretty miraculous. Nothing terribly new, though, in the book of Acts. So, what application should we draw? Why are we spending a whole another week in Acts chapter 9, since we spent it feels like we spent 2 months on this chapter? Why are we still in this? I think it has a great many things to teach us. So first of all is about spiritual gifts. And I think that was the first thing that came to my mind as I was reading this. Because why do they need to call Peter? You read through Acts, and it seems like there's miracles happening all around. There's miracles being done here, miracles being done there, and amazing things are happening all over Acts, and yet Tabitha dies, they call for Peter. Isn't there someone else in the whole city of Joppa that can heal this woman? Maybe he healed her before she died. That seems easier, to heal someone after they died. But they call Peter because Peter had apparently that gift of healing. So apparently God gives gifts to the whole church, right? He gives every gift the church needs to operate and to do his work, but he doesn't always give everyone the same gift. We know that from reading Paul's letter to the Corinthians. We all need to exercise our gifts. If you're not exercising your gifts, I mean, we'd be missing out a big part if Peter wasn't exercising his gifts of healing or of teaching. Or if Tabitha wasn't exercising her gifts of service and building up the body and taking care of the needy. And there's lots of gifts being used here. And this passage wouldn't even be here if the early church was not exercising its gifts. So the first encouragement is just use your gifts. If you don't know what your gifts are, just start getting involved, and God will show you how he's gifted you. God has gifted you in a way that he can use in the church to build up the church, to build up people outside the church, to bring people to faith. Maybe God's even given you the miraculous, you know, gift of healing. You know, and that's, you know, not something really we really talk about in, you know, very conservative Chinese churches. Like we usually kind of skip the miraculous signs. But God has given gifts of miraculous abilities. Not so we can look cool, but to the effect that the word of God can go out. Miracles were always a sign to give you the opportunity to share the gospel, to demonstrate the power of God. All right. So spiritual gifts, first of all. Secondly, I think the big one that really caught my attention, and I was talking to Hannah as we were talking earlier in the week about, you know, what I was going to be preaching on and what he should lead worship on. And we were discussing that. I was really convicted that this passage is not just filler. Because, you know, in the old days they had these scrolls and they cost a lot. And you couldn't really waste space. So you can't, there's no passage in the Bible that's just there to just kind of fill in time. It happens, you know, when we watch TV, when we're watching Olympics, when we're watching your favorite show, when you're watching anime. There's lots of filler, right? I think especially like with one of the very early one of my housemates was watching like Dragon Ball Z or something like that, and I'm like watching it with him. I'm like, it's like not much has really happened here, and and then the next week, like the main character just spends like the whole episode just powering up until he like, and then you have to wait till the next episode after that till he starts to do something. I'm like, can't they just like condense this and like, you know, it just seems like a lot of filler just to, you know, draw this out and make you watch some more. But that's not what the Bible does, right? There's no filler. There's nothing here, and it seems like this passage is just here to get Peter to Joppa. So that you know he can hook up with Cornelius, and the gospel can break out beyond Jews to Gentiles. But yet something happens along the way, and it was kind of convicting to me this week, because oftentimes we just like to live our lives in the highlight reel, the living for the destinations. Back when I was before I moved to Jersey, and then moved back here, I was living on 67th Ave. 67th Ave is this very short Ave between Bell and Springfield, if you know the area. But there's really no reason to go in there unless you're going from Bell to Springfield, or Springfield to Bell, or if you live there, or you're going to school there. And I spend a lot of time watching the street, because I'll wait for a friend to pick me up, or I just, as I'm walking around the neighborhood. And I've noticed different kinds of drivers in general. Drivers who drive fast and drivers who drive slow. And the drivers that are driving fast are driving fast because they're trying to get somewhere else. You know, their destination is not on my street. They're trying to get to, you know, the shopping on Springfield or somewhere else entirely. And they've just used my street to just kind of cut through. And so they're driving pretty fast. It's a very short street. And then there's the people driving slow. The people who are driving slow are the people who live around the area. They have a destination on that street. And so they drive slow. our Christian lives, we often call it a race. But as you run a race, you know, you may think the most important things are the beginning and the end. You know, where you start and the finish line, the destination. You know, but as we've been watching the Olympics, you know, I was thinking there's so much things that happen in between. Right? There's so many things that happen. Like, well, what would you do if you just thought about the end and you didn't think about what you were actually doing in the middle of the race? Or say, in the middle of like a volleyball game. You're like, okay, I want to win this thing, but there's got to be a lot of things in between. You know, first I have to think about, okay, let's get the serve over. Oh, let's dig this. Let's set that ball. Let's spike it. Let's make it past the block. You know, there's lots of little things in between to get to the destination before we actually get there. And so I think this is a word for us how to live our lives, because we, you know, in our lives we have lots of destinations. We got lots of big highlights, you know, with a new job, new location, new babies. Yeah, there's lots of highlights in our lives, but our lives are not made out of highlights. Most of our lives are made up of the in-between spaces. And how are we supposed to live in those in-between spaces? Before we look at how Peter lived his life in this in-between space, let's first look at how Jesus did it. Let's turn over to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is a very well-known passage about Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. Right. Now, Jesus is... John chapter 4, verse 3. It says that Jesus left Judea and went back to Galilee. Right? He's been in Jerusalem, and he's going back home to Galilee. That's where, you know, that's where his ministry is. That's where most of his disciples are from. That's where kind of home base is. So he's done with some things that he was doing in Jerusalem. He's going back home. That's the destination. And yet it says, on the way, verse 4, he had to pass through Samaria. Right? The destination is Galilee. Starting point, Jerusalem. But on the way, Samaria. Now what would happen if Jesus just kind of bypass Samaria, like just ran through it really fast and just ignored everything? Well, first of all, this passage wouldn't be here, but there's this passage that's about a Samaritan woman. Jesus at the well, he's resting. He's really tired. He's hungry. You know, he's fully human too, even though he's God. He's taken up mortal flesh. He's hungry. He's tired, just like we get. He's had a rough time of work in Jerusalem. He's had, you know, very big ministry and a lot of time of traveling all the way back up to through Samaria. And so he sits down at this well, and the Samaritan woman comes up. And this is in between time. What would we do? I think most of us would ignore her, put on the headphones, right? Just like if we're going to work or going to some destination. You know, just get me to my destination, I'll be good. You know, I have to talk to people at my destination, but I don't have to talk to you because you're on the way. I don't know you. And so we kind of, we like to put these blinders on. We put the blinders on, just get me to that destination, and everything along the way, you know, we can just ignore. That's just part of the scenery. But Jesus doesn't do that. In his tiredness, in his hunger and his thirst, he speaks up and engages the woman at the well. And by the time his disciples make it back, she's already heard the good news. She's already gone to get all her friends to tell them about Jesus. And a great spiritual awakening happens in Samaria, because Jesus took Samaria not as just this in-between filler time to get to my destination. But, he treated his in-between time kind of as a destination itself. That there is work to do, even in this in-between time. Right? So, let's get back to Acts chapter 9, and let's see how Peter does it so we can see, kind of how we're supposed to live in our in-between times as well. So the first thing we see about Peter is that he's traveling around. He's edifying the saints. He's building up the body. He's doing pretty much kind of the opposite of what he was doing when Jesus got crucified. You remember when Jesus got crucified? What was Peter doing? Peter's like, oh, let's go fishing. Right? There's this big thing that happened in his life. Jesus was crucified. He hung all his hopes and dreams on Jesus, and Jesus is dead. All right? Now he's in an in-between time. And Peter's like, okay, what do I do? Hey, guys, you want to go fishing with me? Right? He goes back to kind of what he's used to. And he goes fishing. Now he's kind of at the end of another big destination. There's this big persecution, right? All hands on deck, persecution. Now it's finished, okay. Another in-between time. What do I do? He doesn't go back fishing. Right? Instead of doing his own work now he goes about doing Jesus' work. And what was part of Jesus' work? Jesus was building up the believers. Right? He was always teaching his disciples, showing them, teaching them, leading them. And that's what Peter's doing. So as soon as persecution ends, he's in an in-between time, he's got some time of rest, he goes around the area, building up all the believers, edifying them. And this is something we can do, right? In our in-between time, we can be encouraging each other. We can share how God worked in through the Bible. We can show maybe what we read in our Bibles this morning to each other. We can edify each other. And this is what we should be doing. Right? The church, God has given us the church, the body, to connect with one another, to build each other up. And I was slightly disheartened when I was driving in this morning. I saw a big billboard for Times Square Church, and it said, "Go to church without leaving home," or something like that. And a nice picture of a mug, and advertising its streaming online service. But that's not really church, because you're not really connecting with anyone. You're not building anyone up. No one's building you up while you're listening to the sermon, but you're not getting engaged in anyone's life. You're not doing what Jesus would do. And Jesus never just sat at home like, I'll just phone this in. Right? He always got engaged with people's lives. And so we need to get engaged in each other's lives and build each other up. All right, but it's not just the teaching. It's also Peter really got involved and got his hands dirty. And many years ago they had the bracelets, the "What Would Jesus Do" bracelets. And I'm sure those were very handy when you come into a situation. Would Jesus do this or would Jesus do that? Would Jesus steal this nice thing or not? And hopefully that would keep you from a lot of bad decisions. But Peter goes beyond that. Not just, what would Jesus do in this situation? He goes out and proactively does almost exactly what Jesus did in his earthly ministry. Ananias, the story of the bedridden paralytic. Mark chapter 2 is a story of Jesus teaching, and there's this paralytic, and his friends are bringing the paralytic in, and there's no space to bring the paralytic in, so they dig through the roof, probably to the dismay of the owner of the house, and lowers the paralytic down and says, and Jesus heals him and says, "Go, take up your mat." Almost the exact same thing. Jesus said it. Jesus did it. Peter did it. Peter said it. He's doing the exact same thing. In Joppa, this is kind of exactly what happens in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 is a story of Jairus' daughter. Jairus comes to seek Jesus to heal his daughter, But then on the way, he gets the word that his daughter has already died. But Jesus goes, and he puts everyone out of the room, and he tells the girl, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, get up. And here, many commentators are quick to point out that it's only actually a one-letter difference. Peter goes into the room, he puts everyone out, and he prays, and he says, Tabitha, get up. Instead of Talitha, get up, Tabitha, get up. It's just a one-letter difference. And he's doing the exact same thing that Jesus did. Jesus went in, healed. Peter went in, healed. Peter said, get up. Peter said, get up. He's not just, you know, making decisions like, oh, would Jesus do this? He's taking Jesus' life and he's using it as a blueprint. He's doing the exact same things that Jesus did. Now, I don't think we're gifted in the same way, so we're not going to be doing exactly as Jesus did in those certain areas. But we are still called to be the reflection of Christ wherever we go. We're still called to do the works that Jesus did. And that's why Acts is often called, at the beginning of Acts, Luke says, this is what Jesus continued to do. Not because Jesus is still there, but Jesus is working through his church. And he's doing stuff. So in these in-between times, we are supposed to be doing stuff. Not our own stuff. And that's what Peter did before. In between time, Peter just did his own stuff. Now that he's you know, kind of grown in this position, the Holy Spirit's come on him, and Christ has put him in charge of the church. Now he's not doing his own business in these in-between times. He's doing Jesus' business. And what is Jesus' business? Jesus' business is bringing salvation. Not just a little bit of salvation, like whole salvation. Remember that passage that Jesus quoted? I think it's Isaiah chapter 61? Yeah, 61. You don't have to turn there, but this is, you know, when Jesus is in the synagogue and he reads this passage. And he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the broken heart, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of the Lord, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, oil instead of gladness, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. That's what Christ came to do. Christ came to reverse the effects of sin. Of course, he had to do that by dying on the cross to completely reverse sin, to bring life instead of sin. But that was also kind of why he did all these healings. Why are people sick? It's the effects of sin. Why are there broken relationships? It's the effects of sin. Why is there pain and suffering in the world? That's the effects of sin. And granted, all that stuff will not be fixed this side of heaven. But a big part of what Jesus did was bring that healing. Bring that wholeness. Bring that shalom. Remember we talked about, well, it was a long time ago, sorry, I'm not going to ask you to remember it. But way back when we were talking about the Beatitudes, Jesus calls us to be peacemakers, to bring shalom, not just an absence of war, but a wholeness. To be people that engage brokenness, to be people that engage social injustice, to be a people who feed and take care of the needy, to be people like Tabitha that take care of the widows. All these things are making peace, making shalom, making things whole again, like things were before sin. But of course, the most important thing is to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's gonna turn sinners, dead sinners, into living believers. And we can do that. Right? That's what we are called to do in Christ. To be Christ. Be his ambassadors. And as ambassadors, we represent the person who sends us. We go in their name. Everything we say is just like the one who sent us said. It's like as if the person who sent us stands in our place. That's what it means to be an ambassador. And so Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. So in these in-between times, don't waste these moments. Because these are times when we are to be living Christ, showing forth Christ in us to those around us. Not just say, well, just get me to my next destination. And this time is just kind of waiting time till that big time of my life comes. And then I'll get off my butt and I'll do something. That's not what Jesus calls us to do. He calls us to use these in-between times. The third thing is that Peter does all these things in the power of Jesus. Not only does he do the same thing Jesus did, you know, he edifies the believers, he does these miracles just like Jesus did, but he does them in the same power that Jesus did. And I think that's pretty amazing when we read through like Ephesians. And Paul says, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead lives in us. That we have that same power. That God did not leave us powerless, but he has given us the same power that worked in Christ. That is the power of the Holy Spirit. God himself, that power dwells in us in Christ. And so when Peter, he heals Aeneas, verse 34, he says, Jesus Christ heals you, as he picks him up. This is Jesus Christ doing this, even though it's my hand that's reaching up. Jesus Christ is healing you. And verse 40, as he heals Tabitha, he gets down on the ground and prays. Why does he get down on the ground and pray? Because he knows he's just, he's just a human being with the expectations that people want him to raise someone from the dead. And he knows he doesn't have that power. And he needs God's power, Christ's power to do it. And he knows that Christ has the power to do it because Christ did it. When Christ was alive, he did it. He raised people from the dead. So he knows Jesus has got that power, and if Jesus has that power, and if Jesus has given me that power, and if Jesus is working through me, then therefore, Jesus can use me to do his work in the life of this woman, Tabitha. So, in our in-between times, don't use your own power, and I think that's one of the great things about installing and ordaining coworkers like we did last week with Jose. Because when you're working in the church and when you're serving, right, the great temptation is to serve out of your own strength, to serve out of your own love, to serve out of your own resources. But when you do that, you know, you only got limited human resources, and if you're pouring that out, you're just going to run on empty. So the reason why we pray over our leaders, the reason why we pray for our coworkers, is because we need them to be filled with God's power. Because when they serve, so they're serving out of God's power. They're serving out of Christ's power. And they're not running on empty because Christ's power, God's power is infinite. And God's love, Christ's love is infinite. All right. So in your in-between times, serve love in Jesus' power. Right? Don't depend on your own strength. I think last point of application before I close, and I think it just reveals a little bit of Christ's heart, is why bother raising Tabitha from the dead? And the one thing Christians should not be afraid of is death. Right? And now, you want to raise Tabitha from the dead. You pretty much want her to go through death twice. And isn't she in a better place? Isn't she in glory? Why ask Peter to bring her back at all? Or why did God let Peter and give him and raise Tabitha from the dead? And I think it's a little bit of Jesus' heart, because when you look back in Jesus' ministry, when Jesus raised Lazarus, right? Lazarus believed. He wasn't some unbeliever that, you know, he's facing an eternity in hell. Lazarus was Jesus' friend. Hey, oh great, he died. He went to heaven. Awesome. Why would Jesus bother bring him back from that? My wife is constantly telling me, I can't wait to get to heaven. And yet, like, why would you want to bring someone back from that? But yet Jesus himself, he sees when Lazarus was laid in the grave, he saw all the mourning, he saw all the brokenness and the effects of sin and death, and his heart broke. And I think Peter, the same thing happened. He saw all the effects of that this death had caused. I'm the person who dies and believes in Christ is in glory, and you know there's no tears to shed for them. But for those who are left, it leaves a lot of brokenness and it leaves a lot of pain. And that is part of the effects of sin. And so Christ was so pleased to bring Tabitha back from the dead. Just because all these widows and that church in Joppa was just so heartbroken. This woman was like the center of their community. And she was gone. And God just saw their tears and their brokenness. And just, you know, Tabitha, I know you're really enjoying up here in glory, but I think you better go back for a little bit. And we'll see you again soon. All right, so this is why we need to talk about this passage, because there's a great big destination in chapter 10, but there's this in-between time that God used in a mighty way in the lives of the surrounding neighborhoods, in these two lives in specific, but in everyone who heard it and believed and saw the power of God. So us too, we are probably not in a big destination. Some of us maybe, some of us have, you know, found a new job, new school, you know, new relationships. But most of us and most of your lives are going to be just an in-between time. How are we going to spend that time? The encouragement from Peter is we need to be spending it doing God's work, building up God's kingdom, building up the saints, doing just what Jesus did. Having God's Christ's heart for the world. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, not just for the big climactic times in life, Lord, but we also thank you, Lord, for the in-between times. You know, the times that seem boring, the times that we just want to skip over, the times we just want to get to where the next big thing, Lord. But we pray that we would not waste these times, Lord, for this is most of life. Lord, use these times to build us up. Use these times, Lord, that we may be active. Lord, not building up our own kingdoms, not doing our own thing just to buy time, Lord, but let us be about your kingdom. Let us be about your heart. Let us be doing the works that you did, so the whole world may know that you are the truth and life, and there is no way to the Father but by you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.